I guess I've known for probably 4 weeks that Steve was going to be gone this weekend, and I've been praying about what God would have me to share this morning. And just, I guess, the weekend that I found out that I was going to be coming here, my brother came to visit, and I think most of you got a chance to meet him. And he shared with me, actually, this graph. And we'll talk about this a little bit. And then I started thinking about seeking God and what it is to pursue God, what it is to seek God and know God. And God's continued to lay that on my heart, so I finally felt that that was what God was leading me to talk about. And it's a topic that I certainly don't want to stand up here and say that I've reached that and I know God and my knowledge of Him is perfect and or any by any stretch of the imagination. What it is when we're on the journey of life, that it is a journey to get to know God. And sometimes we think that if we're not at a certain point in our life, that we've missed out on that journey, that we've missed out on what God has for us. And I don't think that's the case at all. That when we're seeking God, that it is a journey and it's a time. And like I said, it's easy for us to think that we've missed something and we've lost out. We're going to talk about that in some more detail today. And we're going to use this timeline of sorts, and then I'm going to mix it with some other things that God kind of laid on my heart. The other thing that I've done since then is I read, and I'm sure some of you here have read A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. And if you don't, I'd like to recommend it for your personal library, a book, a man who was very knowledgeable of God, very much dedicated to following God and knowing Him and dedicating his life to that purpose. And so I hope to be able to communicate today some of the things that my brother shared with me from the Bible study that he's been doing, where this graph came from, some of the things that Tozer has said, because he can say them so much better than I ever could, and some of the things that God has laid on my heart as I studied for this lesson. So really quick, if we can, before we start, let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before You. We thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. I thank You for this church body, the fellowship and the friendship here. Lord, I pray that You would give me Your words this morning to describe something about You, Lord, that You would touch our hearts, that we would walk out here this morning with a better understanding of who You are, Lord, and that our focus would change, that we would be dedicated to living our lives for You, to seeking You and knowing You, and that would be the priority in everything that we do. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless this time, bless those who are not with us this morning. And Lord, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you might expect, the Bible's full of scriptures that talk about, that help us to understand who God is. And we're going to find that we are both encouraged and commanded in the scriptures to seek God, to understand Him and to know Him. It's kind of interesting. Yesterday, I just saw it yesterday. I was looking through emails. I had an email, and the text of it was a forward, one of those internet forwards. And this one was bold enough to say that this is the most important email you may ever receive. I thought, wow, it's probably going to be something pretty powerful. And it actually wasn't a bad email. It was somebody that had written a letter to a son somewhere in the Middle East about world events, and it had some ties to Christianity. And but then I started thinking, well, what really is the most important thing? If I were to get an email, what would be the most important thing in the world? And maybe it's flavored because I happen to be studying and preparing on seeking God. And I really think that the most important thing in the world is to seek God and to know Him. Nothing else compares to that. So hopefully today we're gonna talk about that to some degree. The other thing that comes up is that when we look at giants of the faith, people that we know, and there's many out there, so some of the names that we'll talk about, Hudson Taylor, missionary, A.W. Tozer, think of people who are giants of the faith, think of people that you think of who are Christians that are and have pursued God throughout all their lives. And sometimes we think of them as the untouchables. That, wow, I could never be like that. I could never have an impact like that. And I want to share with us that I don't think that's true. I think that the Bible is clear that if we pursue God, we are going to find Him. If we seek Him, we're going to find Him. and that we can have the impact in life the same as those men have had and other women of the faith. But the key is that we pursue God, that we seek Him recklessly, and that we don't seek Him for our own desires, our own needs, but we seek out God to know who He is. So with that, I'm just going to kind of touch on this graph here. The line across here represents a timeline from our birth up until death or some point in between. And we're going to talk about this timeline because we're all someplace different the way this works. And the way that, so this line here represents time. And then down here represents knowledge of man's position before God. And then up here, the knowledge of God. And that the Bible tells us that we're to seek God. What we think of a lot of times in life is that we are going to, by the end of our lives, that we should be nearing perfection because we have spent a lot of time doing good works or doing other types of things, and that we should be getting near to perfection, and we can get pretty disappointed if we're not to see that. But the truth of the matter is that through the course of our lifetime, once we reach a saving knowledge of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, is that God's desire for us is to seek Him, and then throughout the rest of our lives that our knowledge of God should increase. And what that does is that as our knowledge of God increases, like I said, a lot of us seem to think that that should put us on some sort of pedestal, that we should start to be better than other people. And I'm not, if that doesn't reflect your thinking, then, or anything that I talk about this morning doesn't, don't think that I'm pointing out at any individual person. These are just some things that I've thought about in my life. What happens, though, on this graph is that the truth of the matter is that the more we learn about God, the more we recognize our sin, and we recognize, on this graph here, we recognize our position before God. And so, it's not a matter of at some point where we feel like we've reached the end once we know God and we've lived a Christian life, that we reach the end and we can say that we've been victorious. That the natural outflow of learning more and more about God is that we recognize more and more and more our sinful position before God. And that was kind of an eye-opener for me because I never really thought about it in that way when my brother shared that graph with me. But it makes perfect sense. And so, as I was studying for this, what I did is I tried to use this graph to kind of talk about some things. And we're going to talk through kind of the course of our lives as we go about seeking God and how those things fit into this this view graph. Now, the other thing, too, is that I want to communicate up front is that this message is meant to be an encouragement, not a 2x4. So, there's something, Marianne read it for me last night, and she gave me some feedback on some things. I wanted to make sure, though, that I was true to what God was leading me to say, that I wasn't adding anything of my own. So, I do appreciate her feedback and some things there. The first segment of this line that we have right here, birth up until salvation, is really starts, obviously, everything starts when we are born. And the one thing that we know, I think everybody here has been through Firm Foundations, at least of sorts, that the Bible tells us when we are born with a sin nature. As a result of the fall of Adam, that we have that sin nature. We have a condition that we can't change. And so, none of us are exempt from that nature, not a single person. And it's a common condition. It's a condition that's common to all men on earth. And so if we can, let's turn to Psalms chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. I'm sorry, that's verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So the Bible is telling us here is that when we are born, we have that sin nature, that no one is exempt, no one is righteous before God. Now let's flip back to Romans. We'll have three verses there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So once again, these verses are just talking about, or hitting on that when we're born, all men are in this position through the sin of Adam and this condition that we are in. And that sin is spread to all, to the point of, or if we go to Romans chapter 3, verses 23, verse many of us are familiar with, that none of us can escape the situation that we are in. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's important. This is very important as part of our realization and of where we are when we desire and when we start to seek God. And the result of that sin condition, the Bible talks to us about more of that, is in Romans chapter 3, where we just were in verses 10 through 12. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one." So as a result of this sin nature then, in this timeline right after our birth, that we are... our sin nature is unchecked when we are born. We are slaves to sin, the Bible says. We're slaves to Satan and death. And a lot of this is starting to sound, I think, a lot like a Firm Foundations lesson. But one of the things that happens with that sin is that it hardens our hearts over time. And it's not until we start to seek God that we start to understand something about God. We start to understand our position before Him. Some of these verses talk about the fact, though, that our tendency as man is to have hard hearts, that sin nature. And when our hearts are hardened, it even goes to the extent at some point where man can reject the fact that there is a God. And so let's go to Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. And I think this talks to something that's pretty prevalent in our society right now. If you look at our education system, we look at our government, the constant effort to eradicate any discussion of God from any public area or any reference to God in our society, and see if that's not reflected in what the verse we read here in Psalm 10:4. It says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked do not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." So in this state, on this graph, just when we're born, we have two things that we see here. Is that one is when we're born in the sin nature, we have no knowledge of God. And the second is that we really have no knowledge of our sin state. We are oblivious to it. We think that there is no God in the worst case. But other times, we just feel like we're doing good things. And that's a pretty bleak picture for all of us. But there is hope. And so somewhere in this graph, in this point here, God is out pursuing each and every person. God desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And He is pursuing all of us. One of the things that I mentioned to Carlton this morning is that I'm not even sure how I can define how this happens. But at some point, God is pursuing us. And at some point, some of us recognize that God is out there and we start to look for Him. God created each and every one of us with an innate desire to know God and to have a relationship with God. There's a song that I've heard a few times out there on K-Love, and Ange can probably tell us who sings it and the name of it, that talks about that there's a God-shaped hole in each one of us. Okay, you think about that one. But the hope that we have from this situation is that despite our nature and our sinful condition, that God desires to fill that God-shaped hole in each one of us. He created us to want to know Him and to desire that relationship. And this desire is what causes us to begin to seek God. Now the thing about this relationship is that God sets the terms for how we seek Him. He sets the terms for how that relationship is reestablished. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. Okay, because of our sinful nature, we generally, our tendency is to seek God in our own method. To seek God in the way that we think is right and on our own terms. But what we see here in 2 Samuel 14:14 is that we must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and He devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. So God has provided... This tells us here that God will provide a way for us to be reconciled back to Him. His desire is not to take away life, but His desire is to provide a way for the banished to come back to Him. So despite the fact that we are born with a condition we can't control, a sin condition, God desires for us to come back to Him. And He provides that way for us to be reconciled back to Him. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And that can be demonstrated if we read John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So once we come to this understanding, and we're not going to go into deep detail there, but that God provides a way for us to be reconciled back to Him, and that way is only through His Son and through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Once we come to that point, then we are at the place where this decision can be made. That we can turn our lives over to God, we can make a decision that we are going to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And when we do that, when we believe in what He did for us, then we are saved. And from that point forward, the veil that was separating man from God has been torn, and we can now have a perfect relationship with God once again. The separation that God had put in place from the fall is no longer in place. We are considered righteous before God without fault because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Others, some people, however, will reach this point. They will have some knowledge and they will still reject the gift of God. They will reject what Jesus Christ did for them. Others will spend their entire life avoiding that desire to know who God is. They will continue to go down that path. Their hearts will be hardened. They will continue to say there is no God. And others will seek after God, but they will do it on their own terms. So it's only when somebody has made that decision, obviously to trust in God and to give their lives over to God through Jesus Christ, that they reach the point of salvation. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Okay, this is David talking to his son Solomon. But it's also what God says to His people. That you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So here we see the promise of God in that verse, that if we seek Him, He will be found by us. But we have to seek God. And that if we don't seek Him, the result is that, or if we forsake Him, the result is that we will be cast off forever. So that's pretty strong words, but it's important, obviously. I think everybody here understands that and has made that decision. But it helps as we tie into this line. And so we reach that point of salvation where we've made a decision that we're going to trust Him. And at this point, if we had an outline and I've gotten around to doing that, the note that I have here is that we are saved, but we are stalemated by the world. Now, at this point, once we reach that saving knowledge of God, that we have salvation, the ideal is that we start on this track of knowing God, and that just continues throughout the rest of our life. And as a result, our knowledge of our position before God begins to increase, and we recognize the gift that God has given us. What happens in a lot of cases, though, is that as Christians, we get stalled out. We have a short period after we're saved where we have that desire to know God and we seek Him because it's new, the relationship is strong, the Holy Spirit is working within us. But then after a while, as Jesus talks about, the seed is planted, the cares of the world choke out the seed. And that's not true of everyone, but I think it's true of a lot of people. So we get to a point where we have that saving knowledge of God, but we begin to miss out on the riches of the relationship that we can have with God when we should just be beginning our journey of seeking God and developing that relationship. A lot of us end up stalling out to what can be the end of that relationship. It's possible for someone to become saved and to have some knowledge of God, but then to spend the rest of their lives struggling with the things of this world and never continuing on that journey of knowledge to God. I think is that we reach an area that can be represented by this shaded area, where we have get to a point where we have some knowledge, we recognize our position before God, but then through different trials, different things in this life, we stop there and we become satisfied with that in our lives. And satisfied, I don't mean that we're happy with that, because when we're satisfied with just a little bit of a relationship with God, we're never truly satisfied. But we won't make the steps and we won't do the things in our lives that are required to go to that next step with God. And those are some of the things that we're going to talk about now, because these are the things I think that, certainly the things that impacted me the most, and I'll share a little bit kind of something that in my life that made a big impact on me and helped me recognize some of these things. The first common reason I think that we get to this point and we stall out is that we as men are satisfied with things that mean little. And I mentioned that I read A.W. Tozer, and I'm going to rely on him a little bit here today because he can say a lot of these things far better than I can. And Tozer comments on this condition when he writes in the book that I mentioned, The Pursuit of God, that it's often that a man is saved, and then he writes, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and is encouraged to be content with little. And I think this is something that's common in the modern church. I think it was something common that for me that I allowed to happen to me throughout most of my life, is that I was satisfied with things that are not truly important. And some of the things that we can talk about there are church programs and activities, dramatic worship experiences, close friendships, service opportunities. Those types of things can be important. Those types of things are things that God asks His body to do, but those are not at all the important critical things that God wants in a relationship with us. God's desire for us is to seek Him and to know Him. And that's the most important thing by far. If we do that, the result of seeking and knowing God is that our church body will grow, that we will have all those things that God desires us to have. But it doesn't function the other way. We can't have those things. We can't be satisfied with those and then turn away and not seek after God and not follow Him wholeheartedly. Those things come to us when we seek God completely and fully. And you can think, if you just sit down and think about those types of things, they can be fulfilling to a degree, but we can never be satisfied. We can come to church and we can be satisfied with the church, with the worship or other types of things, and not be actively hard on seeking God during the week. And it's not going to fulfill us. It's not going to meet the needs, because we're not filling with God that hole that's in our hearts that only He can fill. We're trying to fill it through things of the world that seem good and may feel good, but it's an empty thing if we go that route. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Actually, I'm going to start in 23. It says, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I think the powerful thing there is that, I mean, he's obviously saying the things of this world, might, power, riches, the things that we think of, those are nothing to boast in. If we really want to boast, it should be in the fact that we know God, that we understand Him. The only way we can get there is that we seek Him, that we seek Him with all of our heart, and we give up those things of the world that hold us back from seeking God. So the question that I have, that I wrote down here, as I was thinking through these things in the last couple of days, is that for us to think through as a body, for us to think through as individuals, what are our goals as a church? What are our goals as individual Christians? And what are we boasting? Is it the things that the world values that we think will satisfy us? Or is it our efforts to know and understand God? Is it that we know Him? Is it that we understand Him? are we trying to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts with things other than God? And I think that's just something pretty important for us to think through. Now, so the first reason, like I mentioned, that we can be stalled out in that shaded area then is that we are satisfied with things that truly don't satisfy. The second, and this one here is I think pretty powerful because I think it directly relates most to me, is that we can be distracted by the world. We are held back by our self-focus. Steve's been teaching in 1 Corinthians, and one of the things that I think that he has found and has been able to communicate to us, and something he shared that he hadn't really noticed before in studying Corinthians, is the fact that as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, that there's a very clear indication that the people there are focused on themselves. And while there's many things in instruction there, I think he's been drawing out that root cause in a lot of those issues is that the people there are focused on themselves. They're not focused on God. And the result is that there are problems in the church that Paul is writing to them about. In the same way, when we are focused on ourselves, we are not seeking God. You can't seek God and be focused on yourself. We can put ourselves on the throne of our lives, and when we do that, there's no room there for God. And that's a choice we have that we can make. We have that free will to do that. But that's not obviously the intent that God has. He wants to rule on that throne of our lives once we become believers. And sometimes this can be a subtle thing that can be a temporary distraction in our lives and our walk with God. And then sometimes there are things in our life that it's not a subtle distraction. It's something that's deep-rooted that we are generally aware of, but that we don't want to deal with. More often than not, in my personal experience, this is the primary and most common reason for not seeking God. It is what stopped me from seeking God, although I was a Christian for many years of my life. We get so busy trying to order our lives around our own desires and around things that are not of God that we start to lose focus on what's really important. And as we go down that road, we can harden our hearts to the point where nothing's going to get in our way just because we don't even think about it anymore. That our family, church, God, none of those things are as important as satisfying the things of ourself. Now, the Holy Spirit, as believers, is in there. He is continuing to talk to us. And we don't get to that situation without knowing what's happening. We know what's going on. But sometimes we're not willing to take the step to actually make the changes that need to happen here. Now, for the next couple minutes, I'm going to rely here on Tozer to explain this. Because as I was reading The Pursuit of God week before last, I thought his explanation and the things that he had to say were far better than anything that I could ever say. So, before we go there, though, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This kind of sets the stage for what Tozer is going to talk about. Remember we mentioned earlier that when Jesus died on the cross, that it ripped the veil that was the symbolic thing of the separation between man and God. Here in Hebrews 10, chapter 19, it says, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and that's as far as we're going to go there. But the key thing there is that we can have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ paid that price, so we can enter in to the presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, we can be in the presence of God. Now, many of us, though, are still not, as a result of that, as a result of what Jesus gave us, many of us are still not walking in that perfect relationship and fellowship with God. And that is primarily, in my experience, it is a result of a self-focus and self-life that tears us away from our relationship with God. And now I'm going to read some of what Tozer wrote about this, about this situation and how it impacts our relationship with God. He said, there is nothing more serious than coldness of heart. Something that may be back of that coldness and be the cause of its existence. What is it? So he's saying, what is it that causes that coldness of heart? What but the presence of a veil in our hearts? A veil not taken away as the first veil was, but which remains there, shutting out the light and hiding the face of God from us. It is the veil of our fleshly fallen nature living on, unjudged within us, uncrucified and unrepudiated. It is the close woven veil of the self-life which we have never truly acknowledged, of which we have been secretly ashamed, and which for these reasons we have never brought to the judgment of the cross. It is not too mysterious, this opaque veil, nor is it hard to identify. We have but to look into our own heart, and we shall see it there, sewn and parched and repaired, it may be, but there nevertheless, an enemy to our lives and an effective block to our spiritual progress. The veil is not a beautiful thing, and is not a thing about which we commonly care to talk. But I am addressing the thirsting souls who are determined to follow God, and I know that they will not turn back because the way leads temporarily through the blackened hills. The urge of God within them will assure their continuing pursuit. They will face the facts, however unpleasant, and endure the cross for the joy set before them. Then a little further down he says, the sin life is not something we do, it is something that we are. And that goes back to that very first thing we talked about, that condition, the sin condition. And there's some pretty powerful things that Tozer's writing about in there that are affirmed in the Bible. Is that we, this veil of our self-life, our self-focus, causes us to not be able to seek God as fully and not to be able to enter in that full relationship that we have. God is no longer stopping us. The first veil is gone. God has not put His arm out and stopped us from being in fellowship with Him. Now it's us. He's done His part and He's there, He's waiting for us. And now it's us that makes that decision. And the thing that hit me most in this passage was Tozer's contention that only those thirsting souls who are determined to follow God will take the steps to rend this veil. Because, like I said, sometimes it's something smaller and somebody is on a path and it's something small. Even then, those things are hard to deal with. But sometimes, and in the case of me, for many years, it was something bigger than that and it was something that had to be dealt with. So the thing that we have there is that, are we the thirsting souls who are determined to follow God? Is that our desire as a church body? Is that our desire individually? And something I think that, for myself, is something I think I need to wake up every morning and ask myself, is it, am I thirsting for God? Is that my desire to know Him? The next thing that Tozer talks about, because once we've acknowledged that, once we identify that veil, we recognize that he mentions that it's ugly. It's an ugly thing to have something like that in our lives. And it's something that's going to continue to come up. It's ugly. It stains our lives. It stains our relationship. It stains our love with God. But the awesome thing is that God is there and He's going to provide us a way to get through that. Now, I'm going to go back to Tozer. Because it mentions in that first passage I read that it mentions that we have to be willing to travel the blackened hills. And Tozer then writes that the only way we deal with this veil is through the strength of God and through experience in God. I can't stand up here and tell you how to do it. I can't talk you into it. Steve can't come back next week and talk you into it. Every person here has to make a decision that they are willing to go through the pain and suffering of laying those sins before the cross. Because we have to recognize where we are. If it relates to other people, if it's self-life, chances are, especially if we're married, that there's an impact there in our marriage. And it's not easy to go back and lay that down before your spouse or friends, family, anybody where that's making an impact. The only way to deal with this is to recognize it, to follow hard after God. And Tozer writes, it's never fun to die. And that's what we are. We're trying to go back to recognize what Jesus did for us. He says that we are crucified with Him on the cross through our belief in Him. We have to lay that thing back down on that cross. We have to kill it. We have to die to ourselves. But God must do everything for us. Our part is to yield and trust. We must confess, forsake, repudiate the self-life, and then reckon it crucified. We must insist upon the work being done. Insist that the work be done in every truth, and it will be done. The cross is rough and it is deadly, but it is effective. And I think the thing that's the key there is that we can try to deal with it ourselves. And we can think, well, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to seek God. I'm not going to rely upon Him and His strength. And I'm going to do it in my own power. And it will just continue there, on and on and on, until we deal with it through the cross, through God. And I think that the key there is that we pray, if there's something out there, if we're not actively, if we're not on that, if we're true with ourselves and we're not actually on that upward slope in our relationship with God, then if we pray to God, certainly if we don't already know what it is, He's going to lay that on our hearts and tell us the things that we need to do to go down that path. Because God desires more than anything to have that relationship with us. If He didn't, He wouldn't have sent His Son. He could have just given us all what we deserve, and that would be the end of it. So the thing, from just briefly, the thing, I guess it was, I'll tell you the thing that kind of finally got me to recognize this, and I wouldn't have been able to explain it this way at the time, is that y'all, most everybody here knows the story of when I had applied for the FBI. I think the thing that finally demonstrated to me, though, and showed this blackened veil, this veil on my heart, was when I, of all things, when I went to take my polygraph for the FBI. The polygraph for the FBI is what they call a lifestyle polygraph. And the questions they asked were pretty broad. Things like, have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever, along with the line, have you ever violated someone's trust? Now, when you have to sit in a room with somebody you don't know, because you can't say no to anything, you have to say yes in order to pass. I'm sorry, you have to say no, the other way around. You have to say no to that in order to pass the polygraph. So if you've ever lied, you have to explain when it was that you lied. And then the question gets rephrased. With the exception of the time you lied about stealing the apple off the tree in the backyard, have you ever lied? So the only way you can pass the polygraph is to say no. That's a pretty emotional experience. Even today, it's still, just thinking about it, kind of gives me the quivers. But it was a pretty awesome thing, because for once in my lifetime, there was no way I could talk my way out of where I was. And it's that experience that I think, when I read Tozer's explanation of laying it at the cross, certainly not to this guy at the FBI, but when I had to explain some things that were pretty ugly, it was pretty ugly. And I recognized, wow, if I ever have to go through something like this again, I don't want to have to be in this position. And I recognized for once finally, and there was the whole background of having just almost completed firm foundations, and God had been dealing with me over and over and over and over again. And He finally just said in my heart that you need to deal with this. And I'll tell you that the Blackened Hills, I mean, there's no doubt about it. When you have something in your life that you've been unable to deal with and control, it's going to take a while. And there's going to be consequences. And God doesn't protect us from those consequences, because those consequences help us to keep focused on the fact that if we want to know God and we want to be on that graph, we want to be doing the things that He wants for us, if we want that relationship with Him, we have to go down that road. We can be satisfied with that shaded area there, but that's not what God wants for us. So anyway, that's what finally got me to the point on this thing here, on that part there, that second veil in our hearts. And it's not to say that there's not, that cannot happen multiple times. I mean, as things come up that separates us from God, then we're going to have to take that back to Him and deal with those things over and over again as we go. The third thing there, and we'll just cover it real briefly, that can stop us. So we've talked about two. One is being content with the things that really don't, that aren't of importance. Second is that sin veil in our hearts. And the third is that sometimes we don't want to wait upon God, that we set our own plans and our own timetables. And when we do that, then we miss out on the things that God has for us again because of our impatience. The real challenge is that, going back to the thing on the sin, is that we can't do it ourselves. We have to let God work. Now, He will work quickly most of the time when we've laid those things before Him. But sometimes His timing is not our timing. And I think a good example of this is Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham had already been given the covenant from God that he was going to have a son, that his name was going to be great. He was going to become a great nation through God's strength. But it didn't happen as fast as he wanted. And as a result, he allowed himself to be persuaded to go lie with his wife's maidservant. And the consequences throughout the rest of time have been huge. That, you know, there was consequences for that, for his unwillingness to wait for God's timing. So there's something, and I said we're just going to briefly cover that, but God's timing is not our timing, and it might not meet our individual timelines, but we know that God is going to, He's going to follow through on His promise. He promised that we seek Him, that we are going to find Him. Let's go to a couple verses here that talk to that, that can give us comfort when we don't feel like God is working as quickly as we feel like it should be happening. So let's go to Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And I think the reason that verse really stood out to me as I was studying this is that, you know, if we're waiting for the Lord, He's our help and our shield. He's not abandoned us if He hasn't taken the action that we've asked Him to take yet. He is there. He's our help. He's our shield. His timing will be perfect. And then let's go to Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Once again there is that after David had patiently waited for the Lord, he heard his cry and drew him up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And so it is with God. When we wait on Him, He is going to do the work in our lives and He is going to draw us up out of that pit and we can drive forward. So once we have made that decision, from this point forward, whether that happens over the course of our lives at any given point in time or at some place where we've been since our salvation, from that point forward, we can draw a dotted line across there that we should be, each of us should be in active pursuit of God. We should be seeking God with all of our hearts. And I'm sure there are other issues besides the three that we talked about. But if we're serious about seeking God, all we need to do is pray to God. If we don't feel that happening in our lives, He's going to identify those things to us. And we can deal with those at the cross, and then we can drive on. And God's desire, once again, is for us to actively seek Him. And we are not seeking God in vain. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So once again, that's pretty powerful, that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When we give up those things of our lives that are stopping us, those things that are truly of no value, and we seek God with all of our heart, then we are going to find God. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Just a second reiteration of what we've just read. But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him, if you search for Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So I guess the thing that I was curious about there is that how do you define with all of your heart, with all of your soul? How do we know when we're seeking God? And I think the best illustration of that concept was a verse, and actually 2 weeks ago, I forgot to mention up at the very front, that when Marianne and I had Sunday school, the lesson was on seeking God, which is pretty powerful. And this is one of the verses that we had as a memory verse for the children. So let's go to Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I think the concept of seeking God with all of our hearts is found right here. And obviously, I would expect that we would be able to find it in the Bible. Is that when we are seeking after God, like a deer panting for water, when God is all that we desire, that everything is wrapped around our desire to know God. Our life is based off of our desire to know God. Our work, our family time, when we are seeking after God, and it's the most important thing to us, then we are seeking after God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. God doesn't want us to just be satisfied in the shaded area there. He doesn't want us to just be satisfied that we're saved, but that we're not growing, that we don't have His peace, we don't have that direct, intimate fellowship with Him. He wants us to be in that fellowship every day. He wants us to spend our lives there. He doesn't want us to be just satisfied with the fact that we're saved. He wants to be supreme in our lives in every aspect. Now, one of the things, I thought of an analogy here, and I tried it out on Marianne last night, it didn't work very well, but I'll give it a shot here anyhow. If we were invited to the White House to spend the afternoon with the president, and we got there, and we shook his hand and said, "Great, thanks, appreciate your time," and then walked out, walked around the White House and did things totally of our own will. He had had the whole afternoon set aside to spend time with us, and then we walked out. Would we be satisfied with that? Probably not. At some point in the future, we go, "You know, I missed out on an opportunity there." And that's nothing in comparison to the Creator. The Creator of the entire universe desires to spend every day with us, to walk with us at work, to walk with us at home. And it's up to us. He's right there waiting for us every day. And we can choose or we can reject that through things in our life. And I don't know the other you that just, in a sense, cements for me that I want to have that. I want to be walking with God, and I desire that. And I hope that that's the case for everybody here. Now, at the very end of this graph, somewhere out there, although I don't think there's really no true end, but when we're at that point where we've given up everything, that we are seeking God with all of our hearts, we are at that point of true fellowship with God. And hopefully that's something we can hang on to, that we continue to, and we still live in a fallen world, so we're still going to have struggles. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and see some of the promises that God has given us. Okay, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." In the same way, when we are seeking after God, He promises that we are going to be satisfied. And then Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for the bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So right there, there's a promise. If we are seeking God, if we ask Him, He is going to give us that relationship. He's going to give us the thing that we desire to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. And then the last verse, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And I thought that was a really good verse as well, because it talks about, I think, when we're seeking God, He's going to reward us. And I think, I don't even think we can fully comprehend the reward that's there. The reward while we're here on earth is that we're going to have that peace, that joy that we desire in our lives, and we're going to have that intimate fellowship with God. But I think there's probably more to that that we can't even understand as far as rewards in heaven. When we've been obedient to what He's asked, when we have done the things that He wants for us, when we sought Him, just the result of that outpouring, His working through us. When we're seeking Him with all of our hearts, He's going to be able to use us on earth. He's going to have that relationship with us. And there's going to be rewards, I'm confident, in heaven for those types of things. I said, I don't even think we can fully comprehend how that works. So I just, kind of in closing there, encourage each of us today to think about that. I know it's been on my mind quite a bit lately, and I'm sure it will be continue forward. Just that desire to know God and seek Him every day.